every fall is to help you to absorb our core values into the core of your being. And so without looking at the cheat sheet, which he doesn't have up yet, let's see if we can remember our 8 core values that draw together in our credo, or what we believe love wins. What does L, what word is L in the middle of that's one of our core values?
Balance.
So we want to balance our lives between our love of God, our love of our neighbor, and our love of ourself. O, what word is O in?
Hope.
In the midst of despair, God gives his people and grants to his people hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come. What about the V?
Creativity.
God gave us minds and capacities and gift sets to be creative as God is creative, as we saw God creative in just the creation alone, and then creative in how God has worked throughout history. So each of us is creative in different ways. E, safe place. God wants to be a safe place for us, a safe refuge, and God wants us to be a safe place for other people. So this is when we're drawn together in community, where we try to create one for the other, a safe place to share who we really are without judgment, where we try to agree to disagree when we're having conversations, for instance, around this election. If one person is for one person, one person is another, we sit at the table and we trust that God's love is stronger than our differences. So we try to create a safe place. W.
Growth.
God wants us to grow personally. God wants us to grow our faith. God wants to grow inside of us. God wants us to grow as a community. And God wants us to keep taking off the layers of the onion that we put up as facade, so that we can get more to the core of who God created us to be, the Imago Dei, made in the very image of God, and get rid of all these walls that we create over time. I.
Community.
We are to live in community, one with the other, doing our best to build bridges rather than burn them or blow them up with other people, with other faith groups, with other ethnic groups, with other socioeconomic groups. We are to be a people who kind of wipes much of that away and just takes people for face value. And
honesty.
This is what we talked about last week, and this desire of God's that we are honest, of God's that we are honest before God. We are honest with one another, that our word is good and can be trusted, and it is the foundation of many relationships that we build. And today, the S.
All neighbors.
So that's what we're going to talk about today, but hopefully you're taking these in. So, let's do it quickly.
Hope, safe place, growth, community, honesty, all neighbors.
Amazing.
Yeah, when you put it up there, we know it.
Look at this picture, if you would. The meal in the Middle East, which is quite different than the way we share meals together. And we're going to talk a lot about this today. This morning, we're going to talk about God's desire that we all are treated as children of God. That none of us is better and none of us is worse than the other. We're all on equal footing. I grew up in a house where my mother said my father had a lot of barnyard expressions. And one of my barnyard expressions that I grew up with my father came because my dad's business required that he take people golfing all the time. So we had a membership at the local country club, which had the nicest golf course, that his customers expected him to provide golf on regular outings for them. And when you went there, people often treated different people differently. So if you were a member of the club, you were treated one way, but if you were the hired help, you were treated quite differently. They were servants, and they were to serve you just like you wanted them to. And observing this one time, my father looked at us, and please excuse my French, but I will say it the way my father said it. He said, just remember, kids, we all gotta eat, and we all gotta, well, we'll say poop. That's not what he said, but that's what that expression was. We all gotta eat, and we all gotta poop. Jesus is often found at table. And that is not just because it was just a little nice touch that we put Jesus at table. Jesus is found at table because Jesus recognizes that we all have to eat. The table is one of the symbols for community, that we all have this in common. Whether you're rich or poor, green or purple, or old or young, we all have to eat. Jesus is keenly aware of this common human need that we have to eat, and humans' capacity to even make eating a divisive act. Sadly, Jesus entered history at a time where there were a lot of human-created rules and dynamics around the table. Because in the Middle Eastern culture, which Jesus was a part, to invite somebody to your table was to acknowledge that they were your equal. But instead, what happened was there became this caste system around the tables. Instead of being a place for intimate fellowship, where all people could come together with this common need that we had to feed these temporary bodies that we have, that we could all come together and share life together. In the Middle East, not unlike here, people ate with people like that. And they avoided or ostracized having people to their table who were different from them. Let me ask you this question. Today, they did it in their own structure. How do we naturally group? Think about the people that you kind of invite to your table. How do you naturally group?
With friends.
Friends.
Similarities.
Family. Similarities. Age.
Residential,
where you live.
Interests,
what you share in common. Work.
Financially,
absolutely. We do tend to eat with people who are in our own socioeconomic class. Come on, you have touched this tiniest little top of the ice, or how we worship. Yes. How else do we tend to gather at table?
Ethnic.
Ethnic, absolutely. People that look like us.
Age.
Age, yeah. How else?
Politically.
Politically. People who agree with us, so we could have a conversation about Clinton or Trump at our table and not have to guard our words. Your hobbies, yeah, people that do the same things you do.
You might have said similar beliefs and values.
That's right, similar beliefs and values, absolutely. What else?
Gender.
Sometimes, yeah. Women's only, men's only. Women's retreat. You had to say that.
On the flip side of that point, men's worship.
Men's worship, yeah.
June 2017.
Education level. That's another way that we group. How else do we group?
Marital status.
Marital status. Yeah. Educational level. Other ways that you can think that we group together. What do you think might offend Jesus about the ways we group together? Judgment. What else do you think might offend Jesus when you think around the people that you generally have around your table, like there's some people maybe missing? What do you think just might offend Jesus about the way that sometimes we group? We're too segregated?
Exclusivity?
What else?
Bias.
Absolutely. We'd like to have people that share common views and opinions. What else do you think might upset Jesus a little by the way we gather and group around table? Yes, Sam?
Were
you going to
say something?
Behavioral. Absolutely. Certain behaviors are expected at the table. The person who's eating from this bowl might have a very different behavior than the person. has, or vice versa. Anything else? Yeah? Let's look at this text. Let's read it together. He went on to tell the story to the guests around the table, noticing how each tried to elbow into the place of honor. He said, when someone invites you to dinner, don't take the place of honor. Somebody more important than you might have been invited by the host. Then he'll come and fall out in front of everybody. You're in the wrong place. The place of honor belongs to this man. Red face, you'll have to make your way to the very last table, the only place left. When you're invited to dinner, go and sit in the last place. Then when the host comes, he may very well say, friend, come up to the front. That will give the dinner guests something to talk about. What I'm saying is, if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. Does anybody remember when the disciples, right before Jesus leaves the earth, they're all arguing who's going to be to the end of Jesus? Anybody remember that?
Yes.
What are they arguing about?
Who's going to sit beside him?
Who's going to be at the right and the left of Jesus? That goes back to at the dinner table in Middle East, the most important guests were seated to the right and the left of the host of the dinner. So they're all vying for the right and the left of the host because that says to everybody there, what? Look at me.
I'm important.
I'm important. That's right. Social engaged dinner parties were all about who you knew, where you sat, getting an invitation, gaining power or prestige or prominence. Jesus would have none of it. Worse yet, it was declared that you didn't have certain people at your table. If you were among the religious, you certainly would not have sinners like shepherds or tax collectors or such people at your place. You would have other righteous, pious, law-keeping people at your table. And we see a lot of this further developed even with Jesus. He didn't want to be exclusive at his table. So who did Jesus sit with at the table? Everybody. He would sit with the religious. He would sit with the irreligious. He would sit with the tax collectors. He would sit with the prostitutes. He would take a guy up in a tree and invite himself to dinner at their house. Jesus was challenging their protocol about what it means to be community and what it means to be neighbor. Jesus was saying everybody is your neighbor, not just the people that look like you, act like you, talk like you, think like you, and have names like you. The New Testament church, though they began to get this because they would all come together, they would put everything they had in common, and they would break bread together, within just a few years, we read, they would come together for the nightly meal, and who would get there first? Anybody know the story in Corinthians? Who would get there first? The wealthy. And they would eat and be half drunk by the time the working class got there, and there wouldn't be any food left. And Paul says this is an abomination to who our God is. Look at the table before you. I have set this table to talk about some of the differences in our society. Ruby Payne, in her book, A Framework for Understanding Poverty, talks about the differences in the way three basic socioeconomic groups and classes talk about and even see food. According to Payne, the poor see food and ask, what question? Does anybody know? Close. Is there enough? They just want to know if there's food. Is there enough? The middle class look at food, and what do you think they ask? Guesses? Is it tasty? The wealthy class asks, any guesses? Is it pretty? So we go from the lower class is all about supply. The middle class is all about flavor. The upper class is all about presentation. Three ways to see food by three different economic classes. What do you think God's concern is about food? Does everybody have some? Do all eat? Because God's given us enough to go around. Does everybody have some? Today, about one out of every three people on our earth looks at food and says, is there enough? And some people would say that the kingdom is not present here unless all eat. So, I want to ask you this question. How does God invite us to group? We've talked about how we do group. How does God invite us to group? Let's read this text together. Then he turned to the host. The next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends, family, and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. Can you hear it? There is a difference between going and feeding the hungry and eating with the hungry. There is a difference between giving to people and walking alongside people. There is a difference between sending a check and sending yourself. There is a difference between doing for another person and being with another person. You hear the difference in these. What is the difference?
Self-engagement.
So one engages, the other one what?
One satisfies your need, the other one satisfies the other person's need.
So when I go feed the poor, I feel really good about myself. When I sit down and eat with the poor, what happens? We're one. We're sharing our common humanity. When I send a check, I might feel good, and we need checks. But what's even better? Send me and going. Here's the deal for people who have. When we just send the check, or we just go serve poor, we make the meal and do it, like down at Daybreak. When we just make the meal and serve it, as opposed to going and hanging out with the people at Daybreak. Okay? Let's think about that for a second. One is incarnational. Does that make sense? The flesh sits with the other flesh because we have this thing in common. Community, we're both human beings. Most of us like to instead to be a little bit more like Santa Claus. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? I'm the giver, and you're the receiver. Who's in control and power?
Santa.
Who likes that? Let's just kind of keep thinking about this for a minute, because this is really important to what All Neighbors is really all about. the earth has the right to eat with whoever he wants and hang out with whoever he wants. Who does he hang with?
The lower class.
People who need a doctor. And as the women learned on the women's retreat, when he goes to the woman at the well, instead of him being Mr. Trump, what does he do? He goes to the woman at the well and he does the one thing that he can do to make her feel important. What does he do?
Sit down.
He says, he sits on the well and he says, will you get me a drink? The one thing she has is the capacity to get him water. He doesn't take control. He values her and gives her integrity. The one thing she can give him, he asks her for. What has he just done by doing that? What's he doing? He's leveled the playing field. Know their names. so that they're not just day rate folk. Get to know Angel and learn what a great artist he is, and get a little bit of his story, for instance. How can it be mutually giving and receiving? That might be one of the questions that you ask of yourself. What does the other have that I need to receive? What do they have that's the child of Godness in them that I could grow from? So don't put yourself here and your neighbor here. As soon as you do that, try to do this instead. Next. Grace is grace is grace. Jesus saw the bigger picture. This dinner deal about giving with expecting, receiving a dinner invitation back. He knows this is how we think of God. If I do what God wants me to do, God will reward me. If I just live a good life, God will be good to me. If I just live by the letter of the law, God will certainly bless me. And Jesus just takes that whole thinking and blows it out of the water. In essence, Jesus is saying, give to those who can't give back to you, because that models my relationship. You can't earn what I give you, right? God gives grace. You receive it with no capacity to earn it. Invite to your house those who have no way of returning the invitation. Learn what my love to you looks like by doing the very thing for somebody else that I do for you. Take the unimportant seat. Hang with the questionable characters. I hang with you. Learn from them, enjoy them, laugh with them, and in the process you'll learn about me because I am in them. And then lastly, though you could probably go on with another whole list, share God's heart for the least and the last and the lost and the unlikely. If there is one thing that I have learned by walking with Jesus throughout my entire life and trying to seek to be a really good student of Jesus, it's this. God has a heart for the least, the last, and the lost. I think it's because God knows their circumstances and their struggles and their rejections, and God hears their cries. God knows that if God doesn't ask his kids, that would be you and I, to look out for those who are pushed to the edges, no one's going to. God wants us to be colorblind, disability blind, even blind to judging the sin of the other. We have enough to do just keeping our eye on ourselves. In the kingdom of God, Jesus is the host. And Jesus says to us, extend the invitation to those who can't repay, because after all, you can't repay God. Where some eat and some do not eat, is the kingdom really present? I find this fascinating, that the real test of whether the church included people who were different back in the early church was not at the point of baptism, which is where everybody thinks that was the point that they became a part of the church. It wasn't there. It was whether or not people would eat with them. Fellowship meals were central in the church's life together then, and they should be central to our life now. In fact, Jesus made himself known to the disciples in the what? Breaking of bread. And those disciples were a pretty motley group. So how are you doing? This is what I leave you with. How are you doing? Who hangs out with you at your house? Who do you invite to parties? Who do you ask over for a beer, to a bonfire? Who feels welcome into your circle of friends? Who's coming for Thanksgiving? All easy to love people? Have you thought about inviting the elderly widow down the street? Or the grouch at work? Or the single mom who's overwhelmed? Or the weird cousin that no one talks to? I think Jesus is saying to us, if you want me to show up, invite some unlikely characters. If you want an authentic dinner party, it won't be neat and tidy. Because they were meant to reflect our lives. The table is messy and unpredictable. It's filled with brokenness and healing. It's shattered. I remember breaking glasses as a kid, just dropping it, break. It's like our lives, right? And yet,